1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm glad we've had some fun tonight. It's good to have fun. It should be that way. Now, let me share with you my heart about this matter of spiritual gifts. Really, this has been on my preaching list since I've been here. I made a list of things that, topics and areas of preaching that I wanted to deliver when I became your pastor, and this is on that list. And this is really spawned out of that one message about why we desperately need each other. And that led into a little short series, and from that it's just a perfect fit now that we are looking at spiritual gifts. The list that we have discovered, and by the way, did everybody get a handout? Anyone need a handout? All right. If I could get Brother Steve, could you get the ushers to come inside and bring the handouts, and they can hear the message too. All right. And so we'll get you a handout in just a moment. Okay. Hopefully, if we don't have any left, we'll double check and be sure. There should be. You might have to scoot over and share. All right, hold your hands up. There the guys come. Very good. Hold your hands up if you need a handout. All right. My burden as your pastor is to help our church become fitly joined together. Not that we're unfitly, if we want to say it that way. Not that we do not come together. Not that we are not in unity. But in this light, as you learn about what God has done for you at salvation, that's one thing, about saving you. We talked about propitiation in a message recently, about satisfying the wrath of God, because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It satisfies the wrath of God. But as we get particular, as we dig deep into God's Word, there's a lot in which we can learn about what God does in our lives for us in giving us gifts to exercise in the local church. Now, there's been lots of confusion, especially in the last probably 75 years, maybe 100 years, with the charismatic movement. And they have taken specific gifts way out of their context, and they've made application through their false teaching about those gifts. They have disrupted hermeneutics. They have destroyed interpretation of Scripture. In doing so, they've had to stretch and move and pull out of context and make things fit to make it all work. And along with that came the holiness movement that even brought further confusion about those things, especially with the Keswick movement that came out of Britain about 100 years ago, a little more than that now. A lot of good things came out of the holiness movement. We certainly got a grip on separation, personal separation especially. But they, as everything does, it swings the pendulum way too far many, many times. And so what we want to do is bring a balance in understanding this. So last week we began at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we said that obviously through the use of the language, we're able to figure out that there are three groups of gifts from this passage of Scripture. It doesn't mean that's the only three groups. It doesn't mean that they're just found here. They're found in other places. As a matter of fact, there are four texts that we've been working off of, and we'll look at them just briefly by review. Here's why I want to review. For those of you who may have caught it all last week, then that's good. You'll be able to just clarify in your own mind and heart. But some people were not here last week, and some people last week would do better if they would see it. And so I thought that I would take the time and give you some of my preaching notes for you to have so that you can get your mind around this and connect the dots with the need of spiritual gifts. Now, there are three Greek words in the text that deal with those three groups of gifts. Let's look at verse 4, and you will be able to see this is very easily, and we'll put it on the we'll put it up for you so that you can see it. Now, there are diversities of gifts. That is the word charisma. We get the word charis, we get the word grace from that. Charisma. The charismatics adopt this because they believe that they are gifted in the area of especially miracles and tongues. And so there's diversity of gifts. And this word grace simply means that God gives us gifts that help motivate us. Then look at verse 5. And there are differences of administrations. And that is the word for ministry or minister. We get the office of deacon from this Greek word, but the same Lord. Now notice the same Spirit in verse 4, the same Lord in verse 5, and the same God in verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. That is a totally different Greek word. Energema is that word, and it simply, we get our word energy for that, or energize. And those are manifestation gifts. And so verse 4, we could call those motivational gifts. In other words, these are grace gifts given to believers that motivate us to service. And then verse 5, we could call those ministry gifts. And those ministry gifts are given to men who are called into a specific area of service and approved by the church. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And then there's manifestation gifts. And these manifestation gifts are gifts that have been given to the early church believers and the early church leaders for the establishment of the church, to get the church up and going, because they did not have the Word of God. And because they did not have the Word of God, not all the Bible was written during this time, God saw fit to use manifestation gifts to help the church. And those gifts we're going to look at tonight. That's where we didn't get to last week. Now, let's look at a second slide, and we'll see these motivational gifts, these grace gifts of Romans 12. Matter of fact, why don't you turn to Romans 12, and you may want to mark this in your Bible if you didn't last week. Having gifts, that's the word charisma. This is verse 6 of chapter 12 of Romans. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, charis, and by the way, we mentioned this last week, but grace just simply means favor or benefit. God gives us grace gifts for a benefit, for a reason. And we'll find out those reasons tonight, Lord willing. Now let's look back in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So now here are gifts given. One is called the prophet. The prophet is one who verbalizes their thoughts, especially about right or wrong. And a servant is one who sees practical needs and seeks to meet them. These are gifts given to you and I. You have one of these gifts. You have a dominant. Some of these gifts can trickle out of all of us, but we have usually a dominant gift. Then there's the exhorter, one who urges others to mature to their full potential. They're concerned about spiritual growth. And so they exhort, they encourage, they move on, move people forward. And then there's the giver, one who invests in order to give. They understand the importance of investment. And they want to be good stewards so that they can give. And then there's the ruler, and he's the one that can see, or she's the one that can see the final project and because they see the final results of the overall big picture, they are able to organize and make those things happen with their gifts. They're gifted men and women. And then there are those that show mercy, or they're merciful. In other words, they can see the need in someone's life for genuine care and genuine love. They are the ones who feel sorry for the down and outers and want to reach out and help. They have mercy. And so these are called motivational gifts. But you remember that second word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that had to do with ministry gifts. And those are found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I put those in your notes. We discussed this last week. And these are the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And they are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Matter of fact, turn with me to, we didn't cover these verses, so turn with me to Ephesians, and let me show this to you. Look at verse 12. Verse 11 has the four ministry gifts listed. But look at verse 12. Why did he give those gifts? Why did he give us the apostles, those 12 men that God used mightily? Empowered them mightily. They had apostolic authority. They were doing things that no other man could do, right down to healing and raising the dead. Why did he give prophets, those who could speak a new revelation of God? Why was the gospel writers and Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James, why was God using them? Because he was forming the canon. He had his hand on all of it. And the early church didn't have what you have in your lap tonight. Didn't have the Word of God. And so that's why gifts were given to the apostles. And that's why many of them could prophesy. They could foretell the future. Or they could speak a new revelation and write it down. And it become revelation is man getting from God what man could not get on his own. That's a divine act of God. And so revelation is important to us. We have the complete revelation of God. And because of that, we do not need those gifts of the apostles. We're going to look at them in just a moment. But notice why they were given. I didn't touch on this last week. For the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting, the word picture there is the mending of nets. The fishermen always had to be mending their nets because they would get stuck on the bottom. They would get stuck on coral. They would get stuck on the rocks, and they would break. They would always, when they get through, they would wash their nets, and then they would mend their nets. It is the evangelist and the pastor teacher's responsibility to be mending nets, be mending lives all the time. That's why preaching cannot always be positive. Preaching can't always be positive. If you get to looking at it, nothing that you do in your life can be all positive. You could not have gotten in your car and driven here with just the positive post of your battery. You wouldn't have made it. It takes both. A violin cannot make beautiful music until you tighten the strings just right. Someone who's always looking for a positive message, they're usually backslidden, carnal Christians who want it easy. The prophet said, I can't prophesy unto you smooth words. Why? Because he gifts men, he gifts the pastor to mend the net, to see the rip in your life and invest his life in helping you mend it back together. That could be very painful. But that's why he gifts us. See, if you don't understand why God gifts a pastor or why God gifts the people of the church, how will you ever understand the operation of the church? You can only have a secular view of it. You can't view this. Listen, this is the church of the living God. This is not a business. It's not a union hall. It's the church of the living God. We must understand it through the eyes of Scripture. And realize that God has placed men holy men of God so that the mending of the nets take place. It's important to understand that. For the perfecting of the saints. Look at the rest of verse 12. For the work of the ministry. There is work to be done. And it takes time to do work. It takes time to prepare sermons. It takes time to go to the hospital. It takes time to go make a call. It takes time to minister. It takes time to take a phone call. I took a dozen of them today. People who needed and wanted to talk with me. Took the time to do it. Every pastor on our staff. Very busy. Why? It's for the work of the ministry. This is what God gifts us for. And we're driven to it. We don't mind long hours. We do not come in at 8 o'clock and punch the clock and leave at 5. We may have to be in the field at 11 at night or 5 in the morning. Are you with me? And we're called to do that. We don't loathe it. We enjoy it. Why? Because we love you. God has called us for the edifying. Look at the rest of verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's got to be some painful mending before there'll ever be any building up. We just have to do it. Now look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. God wants us all to figure each other out so that we can live with each other and work with each other and serve with each other. The average church member does not know the person sitting on the other end of their row very well. You may have gone out to eat. You may talk to each other, but you don't know them spiritually. When we uncover these gifts, you will know them. You'll be able to pick their gift out. It will help your relationship with them. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that doesn't mean sinless, that we become a sinless church. But we become complete. That's the word. We become mature. We grow up in Christ instead of just growing old and cranky. We mature. We learn how to keep our mouth shut and not talk about what we don't like about other members. We learn that they are different than we are, and it's okay for them to be different. God made them that way. Aren't you glad God didn't make everybody like He made you? I'm glad He didn't make everybody like Rick Arrowood. This world would be a mess. He makes us all different. And He matures us unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fullness. Anytime we talk about fullness, we talk about reaching a place in our life when God empowers us because we understand our gifts and we understand that we have a ministry and that God empowers us and He gives us a drive to exercise that in the body of Christ because we are one church, one body with many members. We need everybody. This whole series of messages spawned out of that one sermon. So, this passage gives us those gifts. Now, we discussed this last week, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but apostles and prophets are done away with because no apostolic authority is given. No prophet can now speak a new revelation. We have the Bible. And the very next chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, deals with prophecy and knowledge and tongues ceasing and being done away with. It's very clear. Anybody with half an eye open that really wants the truth and has the Holy Spirit living inside can see that. The apostles, prophets, no longer. Evangelists, of course. Do we have evangelists come here? And when we had them come, invariably, every time, at least one night during the meeting, I will say, maybe twice, I will say something like this. The evangelist is our gift for the week. Why do I say that? Because He gave some, he gifted men and gave some prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And we still have evangelists today. Evangelists would be the itinerant, going from church to church, planting, maturing, preaching, revivals. And the pastor teacher stays in the location all the time. That's why it's important for us to understand gifts. So when you understand that pastors are driven by mending nets and the perfecting of the ministry and the edifying of the saints, you can understand sometimes why he preaches hard. Are you with me tonight? You can understand why he can drop the plow pretty close to your life from time to time. And you probably say, I wonder if he's saying that just for me. Probably so. Because we care. We don't do it to run you off. We do it to run you in. Because we're called. We're gifted. It's in our gears. It's in our gut. That's why when someone wants a softer message, we bristle with that. We bristle because now someone is treading on what God puts in the preacher's heart. And I want to tell you something. You're on dangerous grounds when you do that. When a pastor loves his people and prays for them, gets messages from heaven, that's why it's important for us to understand why God gifts even the pastor. All right. Now, let's do that third group of gifted people that are pre-revelatory or before the Bible was completed. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. And let's begin in verse 4. Now, there are diversities. In other words, this is 1 Corinthians 12, 4. And you can begin to see this all fall together. I trust that you'll be able to do that. Now, there are diversities. Diversities means distinct, different gifts. Not necessarily a complete list in one location of these four texts that we've looked at. But they are diversities of gifts. But the same Spirit. Notice the same God dealing with the same body, doing in their hearts different works, and giving them different gifts so that they can be used in the body of Christ. Verse 5. And there are differences of administration. Same word used in the verses above. Diakonai. Get the word deacon, servant. But the same Lord. And the reason that Paul hammers the same God, same Lord, same Spirit over and over and over again is because of the culture they came out of in serving their gods. And there are diversities of operations. There's our word, energema, that it is the same God, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, in other words, the exhibit of these gifts, when the exhibit of all these come out, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. That means he is to collect, benefit from, bring together, to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit. Now here they are. All right, let's look at them. And allow me, if you would please, to deal with every one of them. There are nine of them. The word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, Sophia is the Greek word, are those who would communicate the supreme intelligence of God beyond human ability. You see, I want you to get this before I give you some authority about it. I want you to get the idea. Oh, wow. Excuse me. got a brother. They're having fellowship in my pocket. A word of wisdom. A word of wisdom has to do with someone being able to communicate the supreme intelligence of God Himself. They did not have the Bible. All right, I'm going to give you an illustration of every one of these, so that please stay with me. All right, if I give you an illustration, write it down in the corner of your notes so that you can go back to it. Do you remember when Paul warned the centurion who believed his master and the owner of the ship? And Paul says, I don't think it's a good time to sail. And he said, it doesn't matter what you think, I'm going to do it anyway. And they got in trouble, didn't they? And Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. That was a word of wisdom far beyond Paul's ability. Did Paul know the weather? He'd never been to weatherman school. He knew the weather. God gave him a word of wisdom, a divine word of wisdom. They did not take his wisdom, and we know that there was a great shipwreck on that voyage. Then there was a word, look at number two, a word of knowledge. Gnosis is the word. We get agnostic is someone without knowledge, someone with knowledge. Gnosis is the word. There, those who could communicate perfect and advanced practical truth for right Christian living. All right, let's illustrate it. What do you mean by that? A word of knowledge. Do you remember when Paul revealed the mystery of the church? Are you with me? When Paul revealed the mystery of the church, a word of knowledge from God, that it was time for Paul to be used of God to reveal the mystery of the church. And so God gave that to him. There was no complete word of God. He couldn't go to his own epistles and read about it. God gave him that knowledge. Now I want to ask you a question. In that light, could I give you a word of wisdom? In that light, supernatural, beyond human ability, I can't do that. Can I go to the Word of God and give you wisdom? Yes, we have the completed Word of God. I can go to the Bible, and I am safe to stay in bounds of the Scripture, but I am unsafe to go outside those bounds. Can I give you a word of knowledge? You hear the charismatics say, I got a word of knowledge last night, and I'm going to tell you. If you don't give $1 million, God's going to kill me. They claim that's a word of knowledge. Did you know that there's people so gullible that they believe that God still gives a word of knowledge supernaturally today? Can we get knowledge from the Bible? Not a trick question. Yes, we can get knowledge from the Bible because we have the Bible completed. Then there's faith. Those who could display an unusual reliance on God. It takes faith to do some things that's so unusual. When Jesus said to Peter, come to me, and Peter stepped out and walked on water. When he stepped out and walked on the water, what was he displaying? He believed the words of Christ. He was displaying his faith. None of us have ever walked on water. It was a display of an unusual allowance, a reliance on God. Then number four, quickly, there are the gifts of healing. Healing in the New Testament always included restoration of life. It's all throughout. There's so many illustrations of this. Not long ago, I preached on Peter coming out of the temple and healing the man that was lame from birth. Can I leave our church Sunday and heal someone that's lame from birth? I can't do that. Why? Because I do not have the gift of healing. Can God choose to heal us? He can. Does He? He does. You see, faith healers, they like to play on your faith and they destroy what we just read. They cannot have the kind of faith themselves that they claim that others should have. If you have enough faith, you're going to get your miracle. You're going to get your healing. And the blame is on you because you don't have enough faith. It's very dangerous theology. On one particular instance, I said it always has to do with healing and restoring life. On one instance, Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. Let me read it to you. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body of Tabitha, said, "Arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Raised her from the dead. How many of you remember who Eutychus is? You remember that name in the Bible? He was listening to Paul preach at midnight. What happened to him? Fell out of the window. Did he die? Yes, he did. And what did Paul do? Paul raised him from the dead. He had apostolic authority to do so. What did he have? He had the gift of healing. He was an apostle. And then look at number 5 in verse 10. The working of miracles. It's interesting. This word miracles is the same word for power that's translated dunamis in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and several other places in the New Testament. Those who could do powerful miracles beyond human ability. Do you remember when Peter was walking down the street and people were just falling into his shadow? What was happening? They were being healed. Falling into his shadow. I want to tell you something. There's nothing supernatural about my shadow. Or yours or any preacher's. Why? Because the working of miracles, apostolically speaking, that took place in the early church before the Bible was complete, has been done away with. Now, can God choose to heal? Absolutely. He can. And then there's number 6, prophecy. A prophet is one that God chooses to proclaim or pen new revelation. New revelation from God. And that's why the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and James, and Peter, and Jude, and of course John the Apostle, wrote several books of the New Testament. Paul wrote probably half the New Testament. Why? Why did they do that? I want to tell you why. Because they were prophets in the sense that God gave them revelatory knowledge that would one day form the canon in which we have that we call the 66 books of the Bible. Because we have them, there are no new revelation. I don't care when the Pope sits on his throne and speaks what they call ex cathedra. Don't you believe it? They tack it on to the end of the Bible. Don't you believe a charismatic preacher when he says, "I've had a new revelation from God"? He has not had a new revelation from God. It would be a whole lot better and more convincing if he would first walk on water and then ask us to believe him. And then notice number 7, discerning of spirits. A discerning person is a person who could see and separate truth from error. They could deal with what is a true prophecy and what is a false satanic prophecy. All right, let me give you an illustration. I'm going to illustrate every one of these. Do you remember when I preached not long ago, a couple months back probably, remember when I preached in the life of Peter about his dealings with Simon the sorcerer? Did not he discern who he was? Absolutely. Why? Because he was an apostle and had the authority to divinely discern that that man wasn't even saved. We found that out in the how many of you remember the sermon? Wow, thank you. We found that out. The man wasn't even saved. He was a professing Christian, but not a possessing Christian. Peter had discerning of spirits. He could tell when someone was a heretic, when someone was a true teacher. He could tell when someone was filled with the devil and filled with the Spirit of God. He could tell when something was satanic and something was false. They did not have the Word of God, but they were preparing the church and bringing the church along in that first century. And all of these things were happening. And then we get to number 8. Tongues. Those who could simply speak in an unknown language. Paul said, I'd rather speak one word in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown. He warned them about it. Many of our charismatic friends have extracted out of all of this passage of Scripture, all of these, and they claim to have power to raise the dead. They claim to have power to heal, to do miracles. They claim that they have a word of knowledge, that they have a word of wisdom, that they have unusual faith that no one else has, that there's authority and power in their hands and their voice. They give you an anointed cloth. They'll send you a vial of oil. They'll take you to the River Jordan and baptize you. They'll do all of those things. And they do it totally, pulling all this out of its context and building their doctrine. An interpretation of tongues. Those who had the ability to interpret the unknown language. These are languages discerned by others. Now, I'm not going to preach on tongues, but we do not take that position. Never have we taken that position. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit, severally, in other words, he gifts these believers. He gifted these believers. As he, the Spirit of God, wills. It's interesting, this word will is not philo that we found out a couple of weeks ago, but it's rather a deliberate intention to create the hunger in a heart to dispose the gift. So we get to the end of this, and what do we have? Adam Clark died in 1883, born in 1762. He was born in Ireland. He was a Methodist theologian. And out of those 60-something years that he lived, it took 40 years for him to write a commentary on the entire Bible. Most preachers today have that set of commentaries in their library or on their computer. He is a very reliable source. Now, in closing, I want to quote two sources. One, 2 centuries ago, that God has used his commentary, by the way. He's not right on everything. He certainly wouldn't be right on pedo-baptism, would he? He knows that now. He's in heaven. But God has used his theology for 2 centuries. Now you got to remember, 2 centuries ago was before the Keswick movement. 2 centuries ago was before the charismatics ever came into blossom. And now I want to read to you out of this commentary what he said about these gifts. It is very difficult to say what is intended here by the different kinds of gifts mentioned by the apostle. They were all, listen to him now, they were all supernatural and were necessary at the time only for the benefit of the church. I think Clark understood that, don't you? Before all this, now let's come through that 200 years, and let me quote another theologian, Charles Ryrie. Maybe you have a Ryrie study Bible. This is out of his study Bible. And Charles Ryrie is a contemporary. And we've come, and by the way, he's a brilliant-minded man. Edinburgh was where he earned his PhD. Brilliant-minded man. Many years attached to Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's what he said. These gifts were necessary before the Word of God was written. That's a simple statement. It's a great theologian who I think is still living. I could not find, unless he died yesterday, I certainly couldn't find it. It wasn't on the net. But here's someone, here are two theologians living 2 centuries apart, and in the middle of that is when the Keswick movement came to a head there in England, and the holiness movement, out of that came the Church of God, out of that came the Nazarene Church. The holiness movement, out of that movement came a desire for personal holiness, and I appreciate that. I glean from all of that. There are good things that came out of that movement. But the movement took it way too far and took it to a second blessing level, and a second blessing level caused great havoc. I just was reading today Ironside's book on the truth of holiness and how he experienced an entire total breakdown, nervous breakdown, because he couldn't get the second blessing and his friends were claiming they had it. Now, that's a whole nother story. In a nutshell, what I'm saying is this. We've come through 200 years, and here we come, and we're on the same square, that these gifts were temporarily given to people in the church, especially the apostles, until the Word of God was completed. When the Word of God was completed, those gifts were done away with. To resurrect those gifts, listen, is to create heresy. To resurrect those gifts, you would be a heretic. You cannot do it and be consistent with Scripture. But we do have pastors who have a burning heart to mend nets, help people do right for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church, to build it up. We do have evangelists that comes in and preaches the fire out of us. Do they not? Absolutely. And we do have grace gifts given to motivate us. We're eventually going to get there and look at them.